Appreciate those songs tonight, and what a joy to consider those truths that we have there. We'll have Brother Anders come and open up the Word of God for us. It's been a blessing to have him here with us today.
Well, I've really enjoyed my time here with you today, and I've definitely had a wonderful meal this noon, and I thank all those here had a hand part in preparing that, and time of fellowship was tremendous, getting to know some of you better. And if you'll turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 17, or John chapter 15, sorry about that, John chapter 15, I really want to take a look at one or two truths here that I believe are key to us reaching the world with the gospel, and not only on the mission field, but also even in your own life, establishing, encouraging you that God can use you, and then also seeing God work through us to reach our communities, and maybe that would then call, maybe God would then call some of you to go beyond that to reaching other places. But there's a couple of different truths here that God has taught me over the past few years, really beginning in 2016 and on, that have been key to helping me understand some of these truths, and then I believe it will be a blessing and a help to us here this evening. And really the verse I want to focus in on tonight is found here in John chapter 15 and verse 16. It says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And really, he begins this here. Of course, we see Christ, he's still, just before he's going to the cross, he's in that same section that we looked at in Sunday school, where he's addressing the disciples, and he's giving, you could say, the final words that he's going to speak to them before he goes to the cross to encourage them and really move them forward in the days ahead. And he begins here with the phrase, "You have not chosen me." And as you look through the Gospels and look as Christ went out and chose his disciples, they were all busy in the different tasks. And he went up to them and said, "Follow me." You see the Peter, Andrew, and James and John there by the Sea of Galilee fishing, and he says, "Follow me," and they leave their nets and boats and their livelihood and their father there at the seashore and follow Christ. And then he goes up to Matthew, the tax collector, and says, "Follow me," and he leaves everything behind and follows Christ. And you see that time and time again. But even as I look at this phrase, sometimes it can be kind of insulting to me to think that I didn't choose Christ. You know, Christ is the ultimate point of our life, and to think that I wasn't the one who chose him. And you can, as I look at my salvation, I think, well, I chose Christ in the sense that I asked him to be my Savior. I trusted him as my personal Savior. But the reality of the fact is that I didn't go out of my way to choose him. Christ reached down into my life and drew me towards him and sent his Holy Spirit to convict me of my sin and my need of him. And in response to that, I trusted, put my faith and trust in him. And so in that sense, I didn't choose Christ. But then I can think, well, you know, I'm in church on a regular basis, and I'm constantly seeking to know more about him and spending time in his word. And am I not choosing him in that matter? And the reality is, even though there are some backslidden Christians out there that are not living for God and not seeking him on a daily basis, the reality is that in this instance, I love him because he first loved me. And it's because of his love for me that now I am expressing in return my love for him and serving him and spending time fellowship with other believers and seeking after him in those areas. And then I can think, well, I've chosen Christ because I'm chosen to follow him and go around the world and chosen to do these things for Christ and serve him with my life. But the reality is I didn't choose that. God was the one that stepped out and called me into missions. And then as I followed him step by step throughout the years, he step by step guided me along the way. And oftentimes the vision that I thought God had for me and the way he was directing and leading in my life, oftentimes that changed as I took one step of faith here. In going to college, then God gave me a vision for church planting and really got a burden to see churches planted and the possibility to see really many churches planted in a short amount of time. It doesn't need to take years and years to start one church. God can do it quickly. And got to see that a little bit that happened in Cameroon in 2015. I just in a 2-week or 3-week trip over there, went out to Akwaia region with my brother Glenn and a team and went to Akwa, which is the chief village in that region, and went in there and began to met with the, well, the chief wasn't there, but met with the other village leaders to explain why we were there, and they let us stay in the local school there. It was just a made out of mud bricks, and there's lizards crawling up the walls, and off in the one corner of the ceiling, there's this massive spider sitting up there, and we stayed there and got to share the gospel with folks. We had meetings in the evening, and then went out soul winning throughout the day, and got to see people saved, and began to disciple them in the evenings, and started a church, and then that was the first week, and then we took believers from that church plant that we went and went down the road about an hour, hour and a half to the small village of Tava and repeated the process. And then, of course, there needs to be that follow-up to strengthen the believers and to grow them, but to see in a short amount of time, you can really, in a very quick way, see churches planting, got that vision from God. And then as throughout further internships and God began to lay on my heart and the need for Bible translation. I always kind of viewed Bible translation as a part of missions, but then God really showed me how key it was in the church planting movement to see many churches established and to see those churches strengthened and serving God and to see the believers strengthened and really catching a vision for not just seeing their people saved, but then to go on to the surrounding areas. And I think of William Carey. You know, there's a man who was a simple shoemaker, but he had God's word in his language. And he was reading God's word, and he's seen in there that God commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. And he goes to the leadership of his day, and that one man tells him, "Young man, sit down. If God wants to save the heathen, he will do it in his own way, in his own time." But because William Carey was reading the Bible for himself, he said, "Yeah, I don't see that in Scripture," and he went. And in response to that, and to see the possibility of that process being repeated again and again in these different people groups and with different languages, that's really the vision that God's given me. And that's the possibility of what can happen as a result of us following God and following the vision that he has for us. But the second thing that we see here is Christ addresses the disciples and says, I have chosen you. And you think that just seems like a very simple, benign statement, so you could say, that I've chosen you. But then when you kind of back out and just think of who Christ was as the Son of God, and who we are as rebellious sinners who have rebelled against God and went our own way, and just to think that even though God created us to fellowship with him, to think that in spite of rebellion that he would send his son to die for our sins, and then, as we see here, choose us. And I just think that this is an example I was thinking of this morning that would really represent the way we would naturally respond to this is I heard a guy who was there in the withdrawal from Afghanistan. He was a soldier, and he was on overwatch, and they had a description of that bomber that was going to be coming, and he identified him, and he went up the chain of command and said, "Hey, we've identified this guy. Do we have clearance to take him out?" And the response kept coming down, negative, negative, you can't take him out. And this guy ended up being injured by this blast, lost an arm and a leg, and really a lot of internal damage. And just to come back and from all that and having lost many of his friends in that, and then coming back and really receiving a kind of offhand reception from leadership here, and really that concept of giving all you have, giving even your parts of your body to serve your country and to serve your buddies and your people, and then just to be kind of cast aside off to the side. And really, that's just an illustration of what Christ has done for us in a much greater way of how he came to earth to die for us, to bring us back to himself, to fellowship with us, and then to have us turn away from him and reject him. And even as believers, sometimes we can choose other things over spending time with him, and how that must grieve him and the Holy Spirit to have that rejection. And yet he still steps out and chose you in spite of all that. And it's just an incredible thing to try to wrap your mind around and to think about. And what a privilege, what a honor it is that he has chosen us. But also, we see here that he's chosen you, and he has also ordained you. And the concept there of ordained is that he has appointed you, appointed or assigned you for a specific task or function. And Christ didn't just choose you to have fellowship with him, but he has a specific plan for your life. And he wants to use you in a very specific way, and there's a plan that he has laid out for your life, which is an incredible thing to think that God, who controls the universe and could do anything that he wants without our help, would choose to limit himself to use us to accomplish his plans and his purposes through our lives. And what an amazing privilege that is, that we have to be used by God. And really, we then move into two dependent clauses here that depend upon this first couple statements that he makes of how he has chosen you and ordained you. And he's chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And I was looking at this phrase, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and I asked myself a question: is this the purpose for which God has chosen or ordained us? Is this supposed to be the purpose, is to bring forth fruit? And I was thinking about how a farmer goes out into his field and he plants that seed for the purpose that that seed would die in the ground and then spring forth into life and come forth out of the ground and grow into a strong, healthy plant that would reach maturity and produce the maximum amount of fruit that that plant could produce. And that's the purpose that a farmer has for that seed when he puts it in the ground. But oftentimes there are various things that prevent a plant from reaching that maturity or reaching the maximum yield, such as, well, this spring in Iowa we had a lot of rain, and so that prevented the farmers from getting the field as much, and even then some of the crops were flooded out because of low areas or being near the river or a creek, and that can really damage the purpose for which that farmer put that seed in the ground for. Or out here you have drier weather, and so sometimes the lack of rain can hinder that, or other natural disasters like hail or wind or tornadoes or what have you, that can all diminish or prevent the purpose from having its intended result. So is that the purpose for which Christ has to bring forth fruit? Is that God's purpose, but it's dependent upon us and our decision to be involved? Or is it the result? Is this, since Christ has chosen you and ordained you to bring forth fruit, is this just going to be the automatic result because he's in control? And regardless of how well you do what he wants you to do, there's obviously going to be fruit from that. And it may seem like a very fine line to draw between purpose and the result, but I was doing some looking into this, and in the Jewish and pagan thought of the day, the purpose and result are identical when it's in the declaration of the divine will. And so when you have God or a divine being purposing something, that will be the result, regardless of what happens. Because he has purposed it, it will result in that. Whereas with the farmer, he purposes the seed to grow, but that's not always the result because of the various aspects of life. And we can see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says, all things work together to good for them that love God, for them who are called according to his purpose. And even though bad things do happen to believers, God is sovereign, is able to work those things together for the good, for them that love God. And, you know, he doesn't work good together for everyone, but he does do it for those who love him. And oftentimes, like, you can have a unsaved person that God brings trials and tribulations in their life to draw them to himself, but if they continue to reject him, then there's no good that comes from that if they die in their sins and choose not to accept Christ. But if they do accept Christ, then that can be seen as good in their lives, as they responded to God's conviction and leading in their lives to and respond in faith to accept him as their Savior. And he says that your fruit shall remain. And this is fruit that is remaining fruit. It lasts for eternity. And even as you think of that idea of the farmer with that crop in the ground that is even now being harvested, that crop that can be harvested is remaining fruit. It hasn't dropped on the ground before it was ripe. It's remaining on the plant to the point of harvest. And it's within this, the context of this passage of the vine, and really, as an individual, we can look at this and say, well, Christ has purposed and ordained us to bring forth fruit, so I need to go out there and make sure that I'm producing fruit in my life. And if we go at it from that attitude, then we're going to be looking and saying, how much fruit am I producing? And he says, I'm going to be producing much fruit, and so I need to make sure I'm out there. And if I'm not producing fruit, then I need to be out there more and more, and just really depending upon ourselves to produce that fruit. But that's really a horrible way to live a Christian life, is depending upon yourself and trying in your own ability to produce fruit. For as we see earlier in this passage, as in verse 4 and 5, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And it really comes down to the matter that we, as believers, need to be connected to the vine, who is Christ. And my mom had a couple grapevines there in our garden, and in the early spring, like maybe around February or March, she'd go out there and she'd cut all the branches back to the vine itself. And my grandpa would always say, oh, you killed it. But as the springtime came and that vine began to bud, and the branches would grow out of that vine, and they'd go up and down the fence line and then even into the fruit trees right there next to the fence, that vine would produce all those branches. And then the life-giving flow from that vine would flow through those branches, and there would be a bountiful harvest of grapes in the fall. And it's the same thing is for us here as believers. It's not us as the branch trying to produce fruit in of ourselves, but it's rather our connection to Christ and allowing his life to flow through us that produces the fruit. It's the life of Christ that produces fruit, not our efforts and our struggling to do that. A branch could fall off the vine, and if you've ever seen a vine, the branches on a vine are pretty much worthless when they're for any other purpose than to carry the life of the vine. And it's impossible for the vine to produce fruit in and of itself when it's disconnected from the vine. And if you're a believer and you haven't been walking with God and fellowship with him, there's sin that you're harboring in your life, then you're not really following him and doing what he wants you to do with your life, then you're kind of like that vine, that branch who's disconnected from the vine, and so there's no fruit coming from your life. But as we walk with God and do as he says and fellowship with him, then his life begins to fill our lives. And we begin to desire the same things that Christ desires. And we begin to do what he desires us to do, not because we have to do it, but because we love him and we can't help but obey him because of our love for him. Even as we see in verse 9 through 10, where he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And it's a similar thing there where you can say, well, if I keep God's commandments, then I'm abiding in God's love, in Christ's love. But really, the heart here is where I'm keeping his commandments because I love him and because I'm walking with him. And that was Christ's heart. The reason why Christ kept the Father's commandments is because he loved him and he wanted to serve him and please him. And so he kept his Father's commandments because of his love. And we can continue in Christ's love as we keep his commandments and do the things that he desires of us to do. And as we are walking with Christ and connect with him and obeying him, that's where then we see the glorious promise that we have here in verse 16. You shall go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit shall remain. And then the second dependent clause we have here, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And that is, some people could look at that verse and say, if you just name it, you can claim it. And really take that to an extreme where even selfish motives and selfish things, it says right here, if you ask anything in the Father's name, he will give it to you. But really the heart, that can be qualified by verse 7 where he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And it really ties in with what I just mentioned earlier where his words are abiding in us because we're abiding in him, and his desires and his thoughts are our desires and thoughts. And there's many passages throughout Scripture of promises that we can claim and bring before God, like even as there's passages that describe how God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. And that's a glorious truth in God's word that as we're praying for a lost soul, we can claim that promise. You're not willing that any should perish, and would you work in this person's heart? And Christ, Jesus also said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And we can claim that because Christ was lifted up. He was put on that cross. And even as we, in our daily lives, lift up Christ and declare him and what he's done for us, we are lifting him up before others. And he says he will draw individuals to himself. And so, really, the heart and the crux of this verse here is really founded in walking with God and fellowshipping with him and having a close relationship with God and all that other stuff, then the fruit and the remaining fruit and being able to pray in faith and receiving answers to prayer flow out of that walk with Christ. And it all stems from that. And really, if we can make this the habit and the practice of our daily lives, then we can be confident that we will have fruit from our lives. And sometimes I've wondered, well, I really haven't seen much fruit from my life in these different areas, and he says there's going to be remaining fruit, but I just don't see it. And sometimes I wonder, it can be easy to get discouraged because we don't see results from our ministry or from our obedience to Christ all the time, or not the results that we would like to see, and we can become discouraged in that way. But are you willing to follow Christ and do what he says, regardless of whether you see any results or not? And there's been some people who have ministered all their lives and not seen any results until maybe towards the end of their life, but they are just faithfully serving God. And even some have never seen the results, even as we see at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, believed that God was faithful and just to keep his promises to them. And I think of the story of the man who lived on George Street in Sydney, Australia. One day he made a commitment to God that he was going to pass out 10 tracts a day. And so he had a business there on George Street. And so throughout the day, he would step out into the street and accost someone and say, and give them the gospel tract and ask them the question, if they were to die today, or some similar question, do they know where they would spend eternity? And he did that day after day. And some days he was sick, so he would make up that number on other days. Some days he would pass out 20 tracts to make up for a day he missed. And just faithfully, day after day, did this, but never saw any results from his ministry and his obedience to Christ, but he kept on faithfully doing this. And I heard that there was an evangelist that was traveling around, and he made a regular practice of asking a person, how did you come to Christ? And time after time, he ran across an individual who said, well, I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and this white-haired man came out of the store and jumped in front of me and asked me where I spent eternity and gave me the tract. And people from India, from all over the world, this man had shared this with, and it caused them to think. And they went back and talked to their religious leader, and he had no answers for their questions, and they began seeking the truth because the witness of this one man. And the evangelist thought, wow, there's so many of these. I wonder if this man knows of how much impact he's had and how many souls have come to Christ through his ministry. And so he went and found that man. And I think at this time, the man had retired and wasn't able to hand out the tracts due to age anymore. But he went and talked to him and began to tell him what God had done through his ministry. And he had no idea up until that point that there had been any fruit from his ministry. And I really, truly believe that as we walk with Christ and let his life flow through us and minister to the hearts and lives of people, we will truly never be able to measure or fathom the amount of fruit that God has produced through our life in that manner. And sometimes we limit fruit to souls that we see saved or decisions that people have made because of our ministry, but really it could just be a simple word of encouragement to someone that then leads them to take steps of faith in their life, and then fruit is produced through their life, and or maybe just a challenge to someone who is backslidden to live for Christ and to serve him. You never know what God may do through your life if you're willing to surrender to him and do what he has called you to do. And then this really ties into Hebrews chapter 11, a passage that God began working my life back in 2016 on a missions trip to Australia. And my fellowship president there in college had called pastor after pastor there in Australia and was trying to see if they'd be willing to have a team from the U.S., from our college, to come and be an encouragement and really have an outreach to the teenagers in their community and in their church. And time after time, the pastor would respond and say, don't bother on coming. God isn't at work here. We're here to plant and water, but God gives the fruit, the increase, and he's not working here right now, so don't bother on coming. But thankfully, there were a couple churches that let us come, and it just really bothered me and really stirred me to really think about this passage one day as I was asked to give a little devotional one day, and really went to this passage and how faith is the key element in our lives. Even as we were looking at in John chapter 15, the key element there really comes down to faith. Will you believe God? And Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse 1, we see, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I've really been struck by the testimony of Enoch here about his testimony of faith. You look in the Old Testament, and not really all that much is mentioned about Enoch, except for these couple of verses here in Hebrews and then a few verses in Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 5, we have the genealogies, and they usually go something like, this man lived so many years, begat this son, and then he lived so many years after this, and they having more sons and daughters, and then he died, being so old. But when it comes to Enoch, it says, Enoch lived so many years, and then begat Methuselah, and after he begat Methuselah, he walked with God for 300 years, and then God translated him. And it's like, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. I struggled walking with him for a few days at a time, much less 300 years. How could he do that? And I could never measure up to Enoch's walk in life with God. And then you transfer over here to Hebrews chapter 11, and it says that before God translated him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I certainly feel like I don't please God with my life all the time as much as I should. And yet, the key to Enoch's life, both in the Old Testament passage and then here in the New Testament passage, is found in verse 6, where he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." And so faith is the catalyst for pleasing God and for walking with him. It's a faith, because you haven't seen God, you haven't seen Jesus Christ, and you have to take that by faith, even as we take by faith that the world and the heavens that we see around us were created by the word of God. And that's how our walk with God is. It's by faith. We haven't seen it. We just take it by faith. And even as you look at the world around us and how they believe that everything was created by a big explosion. I mean, that takes more faith than to believe that a creator God, who is intricately interested in our lives, created us. And we take that by faith, and if we will walk by faith and live with Christ by faith, then we have the promise that we will please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You know, in order to please God and to walk by faith, you must first believe that God is, that he exists. An atheist isn't going to come to Christ for salvation because he doesn't believe that God exists. But I think it even goes deeper than that. Even as Moses was there in the wilderness and asked God, "Whom shall I tell the people, the children of Israel, who it is that sent me unto them?" And God says, "I am that I am." And you just think, what a perfect name God chose in that instance. You think of I am. He is. He is. And then you step back and you just think about all the attributes of God. His omniscience. His ability to know everything. He is all powerful. He is able to. He's eternal. And not only that, but his different attributes of his love for us, his mercy, his grace, his judgment, and so many other things he provides for us. He cares for us. And you just think of everything that you could possibly need, God is able to meet that need in your life. Whether it's right now or tomorrow or down the road, God is. Do you believe that God is able to meet that need in your life and be everything that you need? So many times we look to other things to meet the need in our life, but we should actually be turning to Christ to meet that need in our lives, regardless of how impossible it may seem that he can meet that need. And also, there in verse 6, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you don't believe that God will respond to your need when you seek him, then you won't come to him. But he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just seek him, but diligently seek him. Sometimes it can be easy for me to say, well, I asked him one time for this, and that should be good enough because he's all-knowing, so he knows my need, and I've called out to him to meet that need, and that should be enough. But sometimes he wants us to call again and again. Maybe not so much because he needs a reminder, but because we need a reminder that we are completely dependent upon him to meet this need in our life. And we can't depend upon ourselves or someone else or circumstances of life to eventually meet the need, but a constant calling out to him, recognizing our need for him to meet that need in our life and our complete dependence upon him to do that. And then another challenge that I've kind of had throughout the years is to then realize that I'm supposed to be producing fruit through my life, and I realize that I need to live by faith. But then I look at the people around me and say, am I living the life God wants for me based on how I'm measuring up to someone that I really look up to and admire in my life? Am I seeing as many souls saved as this individual who I admire? Or am I really meeting and matching that person in my life? Am I really living up? And if I am, then I must be living by faith and doing what God wants me to do. But as I've looked through these different people here in Hebrews chapter 11, even though they all exercise faith, I've really failed to find one that was called to the same walk of faith that another person was called to. And you look at Enoch, he walked with God, and Abel had that faith to offer the sacrifice that God desired. And you have Noah being warned of the flood and exercising faith, believing that rain would fall and destroy the flood, destroy the world with the flood, even though he had never seen rain before. And then you have Abraham being called another walk of faith, and who that was completely different from all the others, and realizing that the steps of faith, even though we're all called to walk by faith and we all exercise the faith the same way, oftentimes the steps of faith that I'm called to will be different from the steps of faith that you're called to take or that your pastor will be called to take. And so it's not so much looking at that individual and saying, am I measuring up to their life? But looking at yourself and asking yourself, am I doing what God wants me to do with my life? Sometimes that can be very difficult because the future is unknown. I really admire Abraham here in this passage because it just talks about, and as you look between the New and Old Testaments, the differences you see. In the Old Testament, you see all their flaws and all the mistakes that they made. But then here in the New Testament, it really just focuses on their on how God views them. This person exercised faith and he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And I could just picture being in Abraham's day, walking and hearing that God had called him to go to the promised land, and walking up to Abraham and saying, Abraham, I heard that God's called you to go to the promised land. Where is this? And he says, I don't know. Well, Abraham, if you don't know where the promised land is, then how will you know which direction to go? I don't know. I guess when I pack up my tent and start off in the morning, I just believe that God will say, turn right or left or go straight. Well, Abraham, if you don't know where you're going or how to get there, how will you know when you arrive? Well, I just believe that once I arrive where God has for me to go, he'll say, this is the place. And really, as you look at Abraham's life there, that's really what happened. Because he's there in the promised land, and he and Lot split, and God takes him to the top of the mountain and says, look to the north, south, east, and west. This is the land that I've given to you. And you can see all the mistakes that they made there in the Old Testament, but here in the New Testament, it just points out how he believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. And then God had given him all these promises, and they all hinged upon his son Isaac that he had believed God for and then doubted God and then believed him for again. And God gives him his son Isaac, and then God comes to him when Isaac is about 13 years old and says, all right, all the promises that I've given to you hinge upon Isaac. Now I want you to give me all those promises back to me and give them back to me. Would you surrender all the promises that God had given you with one stroke like that? And yet we don't see Abraham faltering. Instead, he, the next day, begins to go to Mount Moriah to offer his son to God. And in the Old Testament, you really don't see what Abraham expected to happen. But here in Hebrews 11, it mentions how in verse 19, how Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham just believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He had that much faith in God. He'd never seen anybody raised from the dead in his life, and yet he said, well, if God's asking for me to give Isaac back to him and on all God's promises hinge upon Isaac, then this is really the only option I can see God working in. And yet God then stepped in and worked in a way that Abraham could never have imagined and worked that all things out perfectly for Abraham. And the same can be true in your life. You know, God has called you to do a specific task, and you can think, well, these are my options right here in front of me. And none of them seem good or possible or feasible. And then God steps in and works in a way that you never imagined possible. Or he lets you go through some of that hardship and trials and really test your faith. Do you really believe that God will work through this area, will really meet your needs? And he will test our faith sometimes to see, do we really love him? Do we really desire to serve him? And do we really trust him to be everything that he can be in our lives? And I believe that if we really get a hold of these two truths of really walking with God by faith, and then being not only that, but then walking in constant fellowship with Christ, as we see in John chapter 15, then we will see fruit produced through our lives. And we will be doing what Christ wants us to do. We will respond in faith when he calls us to go, or to share the gospel with someone, or to go across the world to meet another the needs there in another people group. And if we are willing to walk with God and to serve him, the world will be reached with the gospel. And there's enough believers in our world today that everyone could hear the gospel if everyone was willing and obedient and walking with God. And to think that 8 billion people could be reached within a month if we were all just obedient. There's so many believers scattered throughout the world and every part of the world that it is possible. But all hinges upon us walking with God and walking in obedience to him and what he wants us to do with our lives. Not worrying about what's beyond our control, but just simply looking in front of us, what does God have for me today? Or for this moment? Or for this time? For this next week? And as I look at my life, you know, there's certain things that I see, certain, you could say, mountaintops. I know the goal that God has for me with the Mahdi translation, but what's beyond that? Or we have this election coming up, and what's going to be between now and me getting to the field, and who knows what all might happen in the years to come, but I don't need to be worried about that. Just focus on today. What does God have for me today, and am I preparing for what he wants me to do in the future? And if we're doing these things, then as we see in John chapter 15, verse 16, there will be much fruit. And not just that, but remaining fruit. And we can pray in confidence, expecting answers from God as we walk with him and serve him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and for the truths that we have seen in it today. And I thank you that you have chosen us and that you desire to use us, and you have ordained us and appointed us to bring forth fruit, and that our fruit should remain. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to walk with you on a daily basis, day in and day out, and that we would not be distracted by the things of this world that would distract us from you, but we walk with you by faith, and in faith do the things that you've called us to do. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for that, Brother Anders. Appreciate that challenge from the Word of God, reminding us of our responsibilities that we have as we seek to live for him. And what a joy to do that day in and day out, whether we're here or whether we're in Uganda. We can serve the Lord and see him bless and meet needs in ways that are truly abundant and above that we could ask or think. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do, again, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the time that we've had tonight in it. Pray that you would challenge our hearts as we seek to live for you. Thank you that you have chosen us, Father. You are not willing that any should perish, and you have sought us out. And Father, we thank you that we've responded to that gospel call to salvation. And pray that you'd help us to be part of your plan of seeing that call go out. You use us. You have chosen us for that purpose, to share the good news that you have given to us to those around us. And Father, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful in that. Again, whether it's here or whether, Father, you call us to the regions beyond, but may we be faithful in following you and living for you, serving you as the best that you've given us the abilities to do. And to thank you for that, pray that you dismiss us in thy care. Send us forth in thy strength tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Feel free to take time with Brother Anders back at his table if you didn't get a chance this morning. I'm sure he'll be glad to answer any questions.